Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us for Missions Conference 2011 on Monday night, November the 7th.
You know, I'm just trying to watch what's happening here. We're so glad to have the Raymonds with us, and we look forward to their ministry. They have been involved in media ministries and visiting just numbers and numbers of fields. I think the first time I ever met Jeff was, I think it was in Slovenia and everything, when I got to meet him and talk to him quite a bit. And, of course, Tom Kilpatrick's made a lot of trips for them, and so that's been a blessing. And also Jeff and Becky Raymond, we look forward to your presentation.
Good evening. I'm going to start by asking you a question before we do anything else, because I want to know what comes to your mind when I ask you to think about the most memorable photograph that you can think of throughout history. As you think back to historical events or memorable points in history, a photo or an image that comes into your mind, what do you see? I'm listening. Iwo Jima, raising the flag, yes. Okay, what else? Okay. They needed a photographer there. That's what they needed. Okay. 9/11, a number of different images, the firemen with the child, the towers, what, anything else? The what?
His bride.
Oh, his bride. Okay.
That's the best answer.
That is. Good. I mean, that is racking up some points right and left. Why is it that your mind goes back to these pictures you're telling me, you know, Iwo Jima, goodness, 40, 50 years or more? You probably can't remember what you had for lunch last Thursday. I'm not going to ask you if you remember what the sermon was 3 weeks ago. But visual images are stored in our brain in a way that other information is not stored. And that's why we're passionate about using visual communications in missions, so that those images of what God's doing around the world are stuck in people's brains. We kind of have a handout that you should have. And I know I run a risk in doing this. People like to follow along and kind of know where we're at. But when I do this, I have a risk of people like Paul back there that's you know, a real engineer kind of mind, that if I miss one of these blanks, they're going to be up all night. All right? So I'm going to try not to do that for you.
I'm going to try and keep him on track.
He's going to try and keep me on track here. Well, we are Jeff and Becky Raymond. And we are with the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism that exists to carry out world evangelism by planting churches with the vision from the beginning of raising up national leaders to hand those churches over to, so that those leaders have the vision of sending their own people from their churches to other countries, multiplying themselves around the world.
So our role in that is what we call visual communications, which essentially is four main things. The first is overseas photography, and that you're a little bit familiar with if you know what Tom Kilpatrick has been involved in. But basically, we go to fields and see, what is God doing? What's happening in these ministries and in this place? And how can we communicate that in dynamic ways through photographs, so that those missionaries can use our pictures, our photographs, to tell their stories, to communicate what God's doing. Secondly, we do this through multimedia training. And, you know, a lot of our missionaries will say, oh, this is great, all these digital photographs. Now what do I do with these? How do I put this into a presentation? How can I design this? What software do I need? How do I make this effective? And we do that through training on the fields as well as at our headquarters near Harrisburg, Pennsylvania.
The third thing that we're involved in is directing our volunteer photographer team, which is essentially a platform for those who have skills, professional photographers, professional videographers who have a passion for missions, and they say, I want to be using God's work. I put Tom in just because he needed to be in there. He's done more trips than all of the rest of our volunteer photographers put together. But these are guys that want to be involved in the Lord's work but don't have an opportunity to do that or don't know where they can do that. We send them out on assignments to get the pictures that our missionaries need. ABWE is now in 85 different fields, and we can't go to all of those fields, but as an extension of our ministry, the Lord is using these folks greatly. And then the last area is the biggest and most exciting part of what we're doing these days and what we're looking ahead to do, and that's developing new strategies for missions communications, which essentially means helping our missionaries keep up with what's happening in communications technology. Looking at new things that come down the line and say, how can we use this in missions? How can we put it in the hands of our missionaries so they can stay focused on their primary ministries and not be frustrated trying to keep up and figure these things out on their own? So these are the four areas where we're involved in helping ABWE carry out the Great Commission. As folks like yourself see with their own eyes what God's doing around the world. We kind of have embraced this verse, the visual communications part is the see, but the important part is the second part of the verse, the reason why we do what we do. We do what we do so that as people see, their hearts are drawn to get out of the pews and say, what is my role in the Great Commission? How do I fit in, and how can I participate in what God's doing around the world? We tend to think of missionaries as, this is jumping to the top of your handout there, the first two blanks. We tend to think of missions in terms of where a missionary serves. So when somebody stands up in front of your church, you know, go, oh, the guy with the red hair, the Smiths, they're going to, you know, Thailand, or they're going to Europe or somewhere down in Africa or in Argentina. We tend to categorize them geographically in our brain. But ABWE has seen fit to understand that there's much more effective ministry that can take place when you not talk about where a missionary is serving, but what they're doing. That our missionaries who are involved in medical works, regardless of where they're at, as they collaborate on mission strategies, they can be more effective. The same goes with sports ministry, where if people are on building teams, I know folks from here have gone to Mongo and these kinds of things in our ministry, and that's how we fit in. We touch all of the geographic locations around the world as we seek to meet the communications needs within our mission. So our ministry is more about what the missionaries do.
We just want to tell you a little bit about our background, since some of you don't know us at all. I grew up in Elkhart, Indiana, in northern Indiana, in a wonderful Christian family, Christian home, in a great, vibrant, missions-minded church. I was saved at a young age when I was 5 at a vacation Bible school, and then grew up in that church. And at a very early age, ministry and mission specifically burdened my heart and was a passion of my heart. And as I grew, I had opportunities to be involved in different missions outreaches from our church. And later, after graduating from Cedarville University, where I had taken education, graduated there with elementary education. After teaching for a couple of years, then I had the chance to go to Argentina to be an MK teacher and work as a church planning assistant. And so I spent a wonderful year and a half there of ministry, just working with the teenagers, discipling, teaching children, and as well as teaching MKs. And it was during that time that I really felt that God was calling me to continue in mission somehow. And so when I went back home, decided to attend candidate seminar at ABWE at their headquarters in order to go back full-time to Argentina.
I also grew up in a Christian home, and it was in front of this church in northern Michigan when I was 11 years old, realizing my personal lostness and my need for a Savior and having to make that decision on my own that I was saved. And the difference, though, between Becky's upbringing and mine is my church was not involved in missions and actively doing things, encouraging people to be involved. So my growth toward full-time missions through my teen and young adult years was much slower. It was after 10 years as a professional photographer, I went back to school believing God was leading me a different direction. He surely was, but it wasn't away from photography. You see, it's my years at Liberty University on staff there that led me to realize that there's ways that God can use anything we have, including photography and ministry. And it was connections there that ultimately led to my being at ABWE.
So that's where I pick up the story. When I arrived at candidate seminar at ABWE, one of the first things they have you do is to go get your picture taken. And so I went down to get my picture taken. And that is where we met the first time. And I could tell you the whole story some other time if you want to know. But
she does a good job telling the whole story. My version is I said smile, and then I said smile again. And
well, the long story short is we met there and then began to develop a relationship, and God led us together. We sensed that God was doing that, and we were married the next year in 2001, and we have two children, if you haven't met them already. Abigail is 7 and Josiah is 5.
7 and a half, that's right.
He's my daughter's advocate right
there.
7 and a half.
She's not in the room right now. We can get away with 7, okay? Well, it's been neat because we've enjoyed ministering together. I've served on staff with ABW for 12 years as a director of photography, and we've enjoyed ministering around the world and teaching and training our missionaries. But it was in 2009, in March, this was our media department. You may recognize Ben Barrett there in the front. We had been going through a time in our department where we'd been spinning our wheels on some projects that we were waiting to get going. And this one Monday, when our department would meet each Monday for a staff meeting, and we had gotten the go-ahead to move ahead on some of these new technologies, and we were pretty excited about that. And Ben kind of, he was our director, and he gave us our marching orders, and, you know, I'm a list guy, you know, so I'm back to my office, and I got my list, and I'm ready to go. And the phone rang. And it was E.C. Haskell saying, we'd like to meet with you up in my office. And it was one of those moments where I'm moving. I don't have time for you. And I didn't tell him that. Nobody would tell E.C. that. But oh, should turn these off. Hello? Yes, I'm in front of a church. I know. Well, I will. I'll talk to you later. Missionaries get interrupted in so many ways. You know, it used to be. I'm right in the middle of this story, aren't I? It used to be okay. If you were a missionary and you did a prayer letter, you know, I get a prayer letter here. You did a prayer letter every month, and you know, you were a good missionary. You know, pat on the head. Everybody knows what you're doing. Now the expectations are insane. You're expected to have a website and a blog, and you're expected to have be on Facebook, and you got churches calling like this. That wasn't a church, but you got churches calling saying, "Hey, we're doing this feature, and we need a new video from you, you know, next week," as if you have nothing better to do. And our missionaries are frustrated with communications is important. But they're frustrated trying to keep up with all these things, and that's where
but
our ministry
fits in. But this is your soapbox.
Yeah, that's right. Okay. Back to the media department. So it was in that media meeting with EC that they informed us that our jobs having been tied to income from investments, the investments had tanked, and they were having to eliminate 17 positions, including our department. And that totally blindsided us, just blew us out of the water. We didn't see that coming.
I remember the day he walked up, he came home in the middle of the day while the kids are napping to the front door to tell me that he didn't have a job anymore. I mean, just, we were shocked. And quite honestly, the first thing, I think a couple of you, we've shared this in one class here a few months back, but you may have heard this, but the first thing that came to my mind was, okay, so exactly who decided who was going to go and who was going to stay? And what were they thinking to eliminate the department? And who was in charge of those investments anyway? Couldn't they keep better? I wanted to blame someone or something for this very unwanted, unexpected change in our lives. And God is really good, and he had been preparing us. Just a couple weeks before this happened, Jeff had attended the funeral of a colleague, And they had read from her journal that day. She said, I'm learning not to ask God why, but to ask what. Not why is this happening to me, but okay, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? Or what do you want me to do? And he came home and told me that, and I thought, that's nice, that's really good. You know? Well, later the same evening, a guy came to look at our shop vac we had for sale, and he and Jeff got to talking, and Jeff realized he was a believer. As they talked, he shared with Jeff some of the difficulties they'd had with a handicapped son. And he said, but you know what, Jeff, I'm just learning not to ask God why, but to ask what. So Jeff came in and told me that, and I thought, you know, goosebumps are on his arms, and I thought, okay, and you know, God's preparing us for something. And so here, all this comes flooding back to my mind as I stand there that day, and I thought, okay, so this is it. So you have your hand in this, God. You planned this. You're sovereign. You're in control. And it was just a realization to me that even if somebody had made a terrible mistake, it didn't matter because God was in charge and he had a plan for us through this.
So here I am needing to find a new job, and I didn't want another job. I wanted that job. And so we started into research, as anyone in that position would do. We're looking at new jobs, of course, and we're looking at the possibility of a new career. We'd even thought about starting a business to help missionaries. The needs were still there to help missionaries do media presentations. But as we moved in that direction, we really didn't have a piece about it. And go ahead.
As we continued to pray, we, you know, for God's direction, we started to get emails from a number of missionaries all around the world as they began to hear what had happened at the home office. And, you know, we're so sorry, we're praying for you, and we don't know what we're going to do without help on our presentations.
Yeah, there was one that really got our attention. She said, I'm praying specifically that you would consider raising support to continue doing media ministry with ABWE. Now that part of the email wasn't anything new to us. Becky and I had thought about that, but as I'm researching all these other things, I really hadn't done anything with that. I think mostly because I was afraid of sticking my foot in a door that God intended to close. And I didn't want to risk doing that just because it was something I liked to do. But she went on in this email and said, if God leads you in this direction, I want to be the first to start supporting you monthly. This is a missionary saying that. I mean, that just blew me away. My job had been to support our missionaries, to help them succeed. And here's a missionary wanting to support us. And it just really brought us to the realization of the value that our missionaries put on what we do in helping them to accomplish what they do.
Mm-hmm. So we began to head in that direction and work with ABWE and talk with them about what would this look like? How could we do this? And began discussing with them how you know, what we would do. And they decided to have us go ahead and go through candidate seminar, and do all the requirements. Even though Jeff had been an employee, we filled out an application and we did the whole thing. And as we did this, it was an up and down time for us and a roller coaster, pretty much. We'd be excited and motivated and encouraged, and then we'd barrel down into one of these valleys and we'd look at each other and say, what in the world are we thinking to raise support in this economy for this kind of a unique ministry? This just isn't going to work. And each time that we began having that kind of a discussion, always within 24 hours, but usually within just a couple hours, another email would come from someone else saying, we heard what you're going to be doing, and we want to support you monthly. And every time we were discouraged, that happened. And after about six times, we realized, okay, God, this is your confirmation that we had been praying for.
It's been so neat to look ahead from that and see that as God reveals to us what this new ministry is going to look like, there are so many things that we're going to be able to be involved in that we could have never have done in my former role. And we're going to talk a little bit about some of the things that we have done and where we've been and where we're heading here the last part of our time with you, the way that we've seen God's hand. I mentioned our volunteer photographer program, and in your handout it says God delights in using ordinary people in extraordinary ways in his perfect timing to carry out his plan. And I'm going to tell you the story about one of our extraordinary photographers that is involved with the shoot down of our missionary plane in Peru. This happened a number of years ago. I'm going to play a short video clip just to kind of bring back to mind what that incident was about, and then I'm going to tell you the part of the story that the news never bothered to tell you.
Tonight there are harrowing new pictures of the final moments of a doomed flight in which an American missionary and her young daughter were killed. As you may recall, they were victims of a fatal mistake in the war on drugs. NBC News Pentagon correspondent Jim McLeshevsky tonight with the view from the cockpit.
4,000 feet over the Amazon, a single-engine Cessna carrying American missionaries flying in the crosshairs. In this dramatic video taken from a CIA surveillance plane, the unarmed Cessna, mistaken for a drug runner, is suddenly shot down by a Peruvian fighter jet. The terrified screams of the missionary pilot picked up on radio. "They're killing me! They're killing us!" the pilot shouts in Spanish. In the CIA plane, chaos as the American crew desperately tries to halt the attack.
"Tell them to terminate.
Don't shoot!
Tell them to terminate. No mas!
Roger. No mas, Tucano, no mas."
But it's too late. Baptist missionary Veronica Bowers and her infant daughter Charity are killed instantly. Her husband, a son, and the pilot survive. The shootdown was part of an aggressive program by the U.S. and Peru to intercept and, if necessary, use deadly force to stop drug runners.
But a State Department report released today says that safeguards supposedly built into the operation failed.
Photographer named Joe, who came to me, like many do, and say, I really want to be involved in the Lord's work, and I want to be used for something big. So we assessed his skill set and the needs out on our fields, and I sent him to the Amazon of Peru, where he spent a couple of weeks there. Usually they spend about an equal amount of time with each missionary on the field, but in this case, God orchestrated events so that Joe ended up spending more time with the Bowers family than anyone else. And Joe was able to capture the only pictures of the family during that couple. There was only a couple of months between when the baby was adopted and when the shootdown happened. And he had the only pictures that were used on news media around the world. They're on the cover of Time magazine, USA Today. I mean, every agency you can imagine. It was like alphabet soup: ABC, NBC, CNN, calling me on the phone, wanting pictures to represent this story. And Joe had the only pictures that anyone had anywhere of the family during the time that they had that baby, current pictures of them in ministry on the field. Diane Sawyer interviewed Jim Bowers, and she said, "Jim, why would, you know, fill in the blank, an idiot like you, take your family and put them in harm's way?" And he said, "Diane, why did journalists go to dangerous places in the world and put themselves in harm's way?" He said, "It's to tell the story. And we're telling the story of Jesus Christ and how he can save lives. And yours too, Diane." I mean, that part didn't air on 60 Minutes. But here came a willing servant to say, "I want to be used of something big." And Joe and I had no idea how big that would be. To tell a world, watching this event, how a Christian family responds to tremendous hardship. And that was amazing to be part of that.
Now, another story we usually tell, we're going to let you find out more about this tomorrow, because our other missionaries, the Leathers, are going to be working in Mongo, and I think they would rather tell you about the hospital, and you probably know, because I know you've sent some people to work there, but this has been an amazing thing. But on your
we didn't want
handout,
to leave the blank,
I don't want
blank.
To leave the blank empty. So the hospital in Togo is another way that... the photography has been used.
There's been a number of ways where we've been used in direct outreach, and it's kind of exciting to see some of those. This was in Argentina. We were setting up in a kitchen. A missionary came and said, in our culture, Latin American culture, very Catholic culture, we typically get a lot of people who come to church, and they're the only ones in their family that are saved. Big families. And so can we do a family portrait day? And they can invite all of their big extended family, and we can do family portraits, and they'll all come to church for this, because they usually don't have access to family portraits. And that was so neat to be able to do that. And then, and of course, invite him back a second week if you want to come back and get your picture. But it was a way that our missionaries used photography to connect with the culture in a meaningful way.
And we ended up doing that in at least, I think, Brazil and Argentina and Hungary, right. several ways. Another neat outreach that we had a chance to do was a photography class. As an outreach, this class was done here in Hungary for a period of 5 days. We did classes each evening. Of course, all the materials had to be translated. We had a translator with us. But we poured our lives into about 10 people for that week. And it was so exciting to be that close to the front lines of ministry. And we found out since then that all 10 of those people are still somehow connected with that church plant and involved in the outreaches of that church. So that's been exciting.
We've done the same kind of thing in our community. And we've encouraged churches as we go various places. If you want people to walk into your church that would never darken the doors, do a photography class. I mean, everybody's got a camera and nobody knows how to use it. And this is one here in our town. I didn't know where the people were going to come from. In 2 days, I had 42 phone calls. I had to say, that's enough. And it's just a neat way to get to connect with people to share the gospel. Well, as we look ahead, our ministry is about telling God's stories. And the one I'm going to share with you today here, a short video clip, has to do with our blind center in Togo. And I know many of you are familiar with that ministry that was started as essentially a vocational training center in a country where when you're handicapped, you have no hope, you have no opportunities. Society kind of casts you off. And our missionaries that work with these folks to give them vocational skills to function in that society. And it was in that context that Fusini is going to share his story with you.
My name is Fusini. I studied the Quran for 3 years, so it was not easy to become a Christian. As a blind person, I learned about the blind center, the Village of Light in Palimi, Togo. When I came to the center, they talked a lot about the Bible. When I studied the Bible and the Quran, I saw that the Bible was the road to the truth. So it was here that I received Christ as Savior by the help of the Holy Spirit. It was not easy after my confession of faith. One morning, my father came to me and asked me to pray with the family. I said, "My father, I'm not a Muslim. I'm now a Christian." My father was angry and he threw my suitcase out of the house. My father told me that if I didn't follow him, he would throw me out and I would have to find another father who would take care of me. And I said to him, "You are not God." I took my suitcase and I left the house. Because Christ is with me, he will never abandon me. He always gives me something to eat. I want to say to my friend that I'm Muslim, the Bible is the road to the truth. Jesus came to earth for our sins and he died on the cross for us. His blood was shed for us on the cross for our sins. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Death is not just a physical death. It's more than that. Death is a separation of God and man. Jesus Christ was raised after 3 days. Muhammad was killed and he did not get resurrected. So why follow Muhammad now? Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." I want to tell Muslims that that Jesus is the road to peace. We learn in John chapter 3, verse 36, that those who believe in Christ will have life, and those who do not believe in the Son of God will not have life. I thank God for that, and I go and evangelize people by God's grace. I thank God, and I'm forever connected to Him. Thank you.
Muhammad was killed and did not get resurrected, so why follow Muhammad now? We like to show that video as an example of where missions communication is going, where you're starting with an end result of something that God has done in somebody's life, and you're telling the story behind it. Rather than the so many of our missionaries will get up front and they'll give you a shopping list of everything they've done for the last 4 years, a bunch of statistics about the country, boom, boom, boom. In 3 minutes, when you're telling a story, as Christ told stories, stories grip hearts. And missionaries have stories. Missionaries have amazing stories. But so many of them do not have access to the tools to put it together in a visual way so that you, with your eyes, you can connect and you can see and you can understand and enter into that changed life. And that's what our ministry is about, using the impact of multimedia to tell the stories of God's hand and what He's doing around the world. There was a guy in the 60s by the name of Allen Ginsberg. And Ginsberg is famous for the quote that says, "Whoever controls the media, the images, controls the culture."
That really came to life for us when one of our financial partners wrote me an email one day and she said, "I get it now. I finally understand why your ministry is so important." She said, "For a few months now, I have taken a fast," she called it, "from secular media." She said, "I just was so bombarded and overwhelmed by all the hopelessness that you just hear and see and read about." And so they decided to eliminate its influence from their home. And she said, "But what surprised me is that now I have a hunger for God and for His Word like I didn't have before."
And that shouldn't surprise us when you consider the stronghold that Satan has on the media. We've felt those attacks over the years in a variety of ways, being in this type of ministry, especially in the last couple years as we've wrestled with God's will. Some days I wake up and I think I've got a target on my head, because what we're essentially doing is using the tools of media technology, some of Satan's strongest weapons, against him. We're using them to communicate the truths of what God's doing around the world. Now here we are, what, 40-some years after Ginsberg made that statement, and nobody would argue that our culture is very different than it was back then. And I'm not just talking about the there's plenty of trash out in the media. There's no arguing there. I'm talking about the fundamental way that people think. Their worldview has been transformed primarily by the power of the media. And that's why we're so passionate about using photography and visual media to communicate the truth of Jesus Christ. Because there is no more powerful medium, and there's no more important message. And we really appreciate the time that we've had to share with you today. And, you know, we're going to be here for a couple more days. I'd encourage you to pick up our newsletter. I did hand out the cards at the beginning. That's kind of the easy way. If you hear us tonight, you don't ever have to listen to us again unless you give us that card, because I won't know who you are. But if you'd like to get our updates, we send monthly email updates, and they're the kind that I like to read. You know, if they fit on one screen, you know, if I have to scroll, forget it. And so I don't expect
anybody
else.
There's always a picture.
There's always pictures, absolutely. But if you do visit our table, there's picture books to look at. And, you know, going kind of back to that geographic tie, there is one geographic way you can remember the Raymonds, because I have Hershey Kisses on our table back there. We live pretty close to Hershey, Pennsylvania, so that'll help you remember. But if nothing else, you get chocolate out of the deal. So. Those cards, if you want to keep in contact with us, we'd appreciate that. You can leave them on your pew tonight, or hand them to us, or leave them at our table, or whatever is convenient. But thank you so much.
Excellent. Thank you very much.
I will be Christ to you. I will be Christ to you. His hands to do what I can. because he has loved me too. I will be Christ to you.
Let's sing that again.
I will be Christ to you. I will be Christ to you. I'll be his hands to do what I can, because he has loved me too. I will be Christ to you.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, Andrew, I am a little discouraged because I was hoping that you would have a, was it a Spider-Man or a Superman suit and the boots and everything. When you were talking about memories of grace, I thought you were going to bring that up, but never mind.
We could probably share some memories about you if you want to do that instead. Well, we're Andrew and Mary Ward. Jeff and Becky said earlier that every time they got discouraged, they got another monthly supporter. So we might start planning on being discouraged once a week from now on. I don't know if that'll work out the same way, but
probably not.
Paul Snyder told us definitely we have to have Mary's testimony, because I grew up here, and probably many of you don't know Mary as well as you know me. So that's where we're going to start off tonight.
Well, I was raised in a Christian home and was taught the gospel from a very early age. My parents were both raised in unsaved families. My dad was Lutheran and my mom was Catholic. Above all, they wanted to make sure that their children knew the gospel when we were very young. And so after graduating from Pensacola Christian College, they went on and became missionaries to Grenada in the West Indies. And that's where I was raised till I was about 16. When I look back at my childhood, I don't remember a time that I didn't believe the story of salvation. In fact, I used to wish that I had a thrilling testimony to share. You know how I was saved out of terrible sin, just because people like to hear that sort of thing. But my testimony shows God's grace in another way. Instead of saving me from a lifestyle of sin, he saved me from experiencing those kind of things. And that shows his wonderful grace. I know that Jesus is my Savior, and he has given me eternal life so that I will never perish, so that none will be able to pluck me from his hand, as John 10:28 says. My dad baptized me in the Caribbean Sea when I was 7, and from that point on, I became involved in the work in Grenada. I started teaching Sunday school when I was 12, and I helped out in children's ministries with our church. It was in Grenada that I first offered my life to God for use in full-time missions.
Well, I learned of Jesus Christ growing up in a Christian home and church here at Grace. My dad was the administrative pastor here for several years, and my mom taught English at the high school. And I remember as a 5-year-old, I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior on a Wednesday night after an Awana meeting. And the verse that really stuck out to me was Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I know Jesus died on the cross for me so that I could have a relationship with God and spend eternity with him. I know as a young kid, I guess my life was kind of a typical Christian American life. Went to church and Sunday school and Awana and Christian elementary school, and then the lives of everybody in our family was changed when Alyssa, my sister, came home from a 2-week medical missions trip to a country we'd never heard of before, Togo, West Africa. And it wasn't long after that that my parents decided to become missionaries in Togo. And I took my first trip there when I was 12 years old. And after that, we did language school in France. And we lived back in Togo for a while. And I didn't spend several years there, but I know that the time that I was there, it was really a time in my life where I grew a lot spiritually, and living outside the United States and growing up as kind of a third culture kid outside the U.S., it's a tremendous opportunity. I loved it, and even though I didn't necessarily think that I might be a missionary, I knew that I liked traveling and living outside the States, and that was one of the reasons why I eventually joined the military. But I remember thinking that when I went to Bob Jones and I started looking for a potential spouse, I thought that she would probably be a missionary kid like me. And I came back in the States and I finished high school here. And then I went to Bob Jones University, studied criminal justice, and that's where I met Mary. And saw her playing the violin, a smart, beautiful MK. And we were engaged less than a year after we met, and then we got married a week right after graduation.
My family moved to Singapore in Southeast Asia in 1999, and that was a big culture shock since I had grown up in a third world country. And Singapore is very westernized and modern. But there are also different religious groups there, including Muslims. That's when I first started looking into ministering to Muslims and missions. God placed a burden on my heart for the country of Mali in Northwest Africa. When I met Andrew at Bob Jones University, I heard he was a missionary kid to Togo, which is just a few countries away from Mali, and I knew he had to be the one. And even though he wasn't interested in missions at the time, or at least he wasn't focused on doing that for the rest of his life, I knew that God would change his heart if that's where he wanted us to be.
So after college, I'd initially planned on going to law school, but my time in the Army Reserves, it really changed my mind. It was the first time in my life where I was really surrounded by unsaved people. Even in Togo, when we would have large groups of people, there'd be a lot of kids there and a lot of adults, and it would be, you know, a church function. So there'd be a lot of saved and unsaved people, and really being in the military was the first time where I was just completely in an unsaved, you know, culture where everybody, it seemed like, was unsaved, and it really just opened my eyes and my heart to ministry. And so after we graduated from Bob Jones, I came back here and went to Tennessee Temple for seminary. And now I'm studying for my doctorate in education at UTC. And I think the words that really drive me are Luke 12:48. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him much shall be required. And to whom men have committed much, of them they will ask the more. I just feel like I've been given so much growing up in this church, and so many people investing their lives in me, Sunday school teachers and people praying for us and going to Bible school. I just love to give back and share the blessings that I've received my whole life, and that's just what I love to do. So we'll be going to Togo, and I'll talk a little bit more about Togo and how we arrived on going there. First, we're going to do a short video about Togo. I know you guys have seen a lot of that already, but this is just a little brief video on Togo from kind of our perspective, and after that we'll sing a short song and I'll talk a little bit more about Togo.
Have you ever wondered why Africa is known as the Dark Continent?
Togo is a sliver of a country in West Africa and has a population of over 6.7 million. French is the official language, but the people are divided into 37 different language groups. Togo is a poor country, and most Togolese live on just $2 a day. Islam is growing throughout Togo, but it's estimated that over 90% of the population, including Christians, still engage in some sort of fetish practice. This may involve voodoo curses, worshiping of ancestors, or superstitious practices. Animal sacrifice and voodoo are usually a part of fetish rituals. In America, it's very common to dress up as a witch for Halloween, but in Togo, witchcraft and sorcery are a serious matter. The Ewe people believe that a witch can steal people's souls and change themselves into forms of animals. Any unusual phenomena is attributed to the supernatural.
John Keith Falconer was a Scottish missionary to the Muslims in Yemen. He once said, "I have but one candle of life to burn. I'd rather burn it out where people are dying in darkness than in a land which is flooded with light."
Our goal is to spread the light of the gospel across the country by advancing the Christian school movement. 42% of the population is under the age of 15. That's almost 3 million children.
There have been 14 Christian schools started by Baptist churches in Togo, and over the past 8 years, teachers from Grace Baptist Church and Academy have taken short-term trips to train and supply Togolese elementary teachers. So far, over 90 of their teachers have completed the teacher training program in Adeta. Each teacher receives a salary, training for 1 year, and educational materials for the grade level that they teach. At graduation, students hold up lit candles as a picture of their own witness to Togolese children. Over 2,000 students attend the Christian schools each year. These students go home and tell Bible stories and recite verses and catechism. Several parents have been saved because of the testimony and behavior of their children. There has been an explosion of church planting throughout the country of Togo, which in turn creates an urgency to equip the pastors with biblical truth. The Baptist Academy of Theology in Africa is an ABWE effort to do just that. Imagine that the pastor of your church has had less Bible training than a teenager in an American youth group. Many Togolese churches find themselves in this situation. These Togolese pastors have dedicated their lives to ministry, and our desire is to train them theologically and encourage them in church planting and evangelism.
Ephesians 4:12 models what we are trying to accomplish in Togo. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
Whose are blazing, so let's raise our candle and light up the sky. Rain to our Father in the name of Jesus. Make us a beacon in darkest times to carry your candle run to the darkness. Seek out the helpless, deceived and torn. Hold out your candle for all to see.
All right, so I'm sure many of you are already familiar with Togo and the work of my parents and the Christian school teachers that have been there and Sheree Haley and all that effort. And I just wanted to share a little bit about how we ended up on our way to Togo. And while it started with me growing up there, but during college and when I went through the military and I really decided that I really needed to get into full-time ministry and missions, I started thinking, well, you know, I'm not really tied to Togo. I mean, I've been there and I know it, but Mary's been all over. She's been to Grenada and Singapore and India and Philippines, and so, you know, we should really start looking around and see, you know, what the needs are in different countries. And I knew that I really wanted to be involved in a teaching ministry and helping to train church leaders and teachers and pastors because, you know, I definitely see that as a great need on the mission field. And that's what the Bible tells us, to go and make disciples. And that's really what I saw our ministry to be. And so I started talking to people at Titus and just thinking, you know, just say, hey, you know, we're interested in this kind of ministry, and, you know, what kind of fields do you think might be, you know, in that kind of need, or, you know, do you have any places in mind? And, you know, I'd hear a lot, well, you know, just go wherever your heart is. They didn't say, well, you know, this place would be really nice, and they, you know, they said that they needed somebody like that, or, you know, they didn't really, nobody gave us a lot of suggestions. They just said, you know, think about it, pray about it, you know, learn about these different places, and then, you know, let the Lord speak to you, and then when you have a heart for a place, then go there. And, of course, my mom would send emails every week, and we get things like that, just like everybody else gets. And it just seemed like all the stuff that I wanted to do, I don't know if she probably planned it this way, but she would always include things like, hey, by the way, we need, you know, these kind of people to come, we need this kind of ministry. And so really the like most of you know, the Christian school teaching, it's right now, it's really in a transition phase, to where my parents were teaching the Christian school teachers at their house. They moved from that location. They're not doing the yearly training like they had done, because they did grades 1 through 6 already, and they've got that done. And so they train these 90 teachers, and they don't really have any other place to go right now. They completed the curriculum, and so now they're kind of refining all the things that they've done, and they're thinking, you know, what they don't know exactly what the future has in store for Togo in the Christian schools. They've got hopes and dreams, and the principals and the teachers have these you know, visions of what it might be in the future, but nobody really knows what's going to happen. And I started thinking, you know, we've got to keep this going, because we've got 90 Christian school teachers trained, but that's not all the Christian school teachers, and there's going to be more churches wanting to start more schools, and they've already said they've got elementary schools and they want to move to middle school and eventually their equivalent of high school and all that and keep going. And right now there's nobody over there who really knows how to do that and how what you're supposed to do in order to get that accomplished. And so I thought, well, that's kind of the stuff that I wanted to do, was to train teachers and church leaders and pastors, and that's exactly what the need that they're having over there. And what was really interesting is Ron Washer and Dave Topman and some of the other missionaries over there started sending me this information about BATA, the Baptist Academy of Theology in Africa. And what that is they have these Bible institutes all over West Africa, and now they're kind of merging them under the umbrella of this one as a university and seminary. So, and they're going to have a location in Ho, Ghana, and as their base. And so, the people that would normally take Bible Institute classes, they're going to now take basically college Bible classes at these Bible Institutes for credit, and they can work towards a degree, and they can go to seminary and these kinds of things. But they don't really have all that set up yet. They're still looking for people and teachers and trainers to go and do that. And that's exactly the kind of thing that I wanted to do, especially when Ron Washer said, "Oh yeah, you could do that in this country and this other country too, and you could base yourself in Togo and do the Christian school things." What really got me excited was they had a plan. They didn't have anybody to do it, but they had a plan for a Christian education degree at this university, Baptist Academy of Theology. And I thought, well, we've got my parents have been doing this Christian school teacher training where you go for a year and you learn teacher training. And then they've got this idea for a Christian education degree. Well, why can't we just put them together? Why can't we just train the teachers in Togo as an extension of the university, so that they can work towards a degree, an associate's degree, a bachelor's degree, or master's degree, or whatever, and then those who had completed the training and gone on for master's degrees and completed degrees, then they can, in turn, teach other teachers. And then eventually, you know, then we can do this, you know, wherever, all over West Africa, all over Africa, you know, anywhere in the world. When you train the people to become the trainers, then you can do that anywhere. And so that's what really appealed to me, was the opportunity to not just train a group of teachers at a time, but to train people who can carry on the work, who can start writing their own curriculum and revisiting the curriculum that's been done, and doing the middle school and high school, and get training to become principals and teachers and work in this new association that they have for the Christian schools. And that's what it just, it seems like it's so big. Like, God can do so much when you go from nothing to 14 schools. It seems like so much. I mean, it's such a big difference when you go from zero to 2,000 children being taught. I start sending these ideas to people, to, you know, my parents and Ron Washer and things like that, and I said, you know, what have you thought about doing this, or, you know, have you interested in going in this direction? And they're like, oh, we've never even thought of that before. There's so much work to be done over there that they're so busy they can't even think about what's going to happen 10 years from now. Or, you know, they're focused on, you know, all the work that they have to do from day to day and year to year, and, you know, we'll do this 5-year plan and think, well, you know, what can this look like in 10 or 20 years? And what I want to see is that we can have these schools from elementary all the way to high school and then this university, and we can train a generation of people to growing up in the knowledge of the word of the Lord, and they will be the churches and the pastors and the missionaries for West Africa. I mean, when you're dealing with thousands of people, that you're dealing with a whole country and with, you know, a whole area of a continent. I mean, if you think about, we met some missionaries that are going to Mongo now, but they had been missionaries in Mali and other places that now you really can't get into. And these North Africa countries that are Muslim and they're closed off, and you think, well, you know, we could have Togolese missionaries go into these places that Americans can't get into. I mean, think of that, you know, and I started thinking, you know, I thought, well, and some, we've already got some missionaries going from the south of Togo, going up to the north of Togo, Togolese missionaries, and then we started hearing about, you know, there's missionaries from Brazil going to West Africa, and there's missionaries from all, you know, South Africa going to the Middle East, and China missionaries going on, and you got people like the Funakoshis from Japan going to Europe, and, well, why can't we have Togolese missionaries going to the rest of Africa? You know, and the Christian schools are the way that we can get to that. And the leadership training and the pastor training and the teacher training, that's for those future pastors and church leaders and missionaries that will be going to all of Africa when all the American missionaries are long gone. And that's just the excitement and the vision of Togo and West Africa that we would just love to be a part of. And that's why we're going over there, is because it's just so exciting that how can you not want to be a part of it? And that's all I've got for this evening. If anybody has any questions, if we might have a few minutes for questions. Also, if you have any questions about Mary or her background or testimony or anything like that, please feel free. You can ask right now, or you can talk to us afterwards. We have time for a couple questions, maybe? One or two questions, if anybody has any? How much support do we have, or do we need? Right now, we need a little over $5,000 a month, and we have a little over 5% right now, but we have some more people that have promised to give in the future, and we've got a lot of churches lined up that we're going to be visiting soon, so we're hoping that it'll be a lot more very quickly here. And then, I almost forgot, we have a survey trip in January that we're going to. We mentioned in our prayer letters. I actually haven't been in Togo since the whole Christian school movement started. And they, you know, they've been going for almost 9 years now, but I haven't been there in about 11 years. So that's one of the things we really need to get back there and meet with some people. And they've been sending me emails. This list of people want to talk to us. And we need to meet with the principals and the teachers and all that kind of stuff just to see you know, what it is they need and they'd like us to do, and what city we might be living in when we get there. And so we'll be taking a survey trip in January, and we need $4,000. We have almost half of that right now, and so we're raising money for the survey trip right now that we'll be going in January. We'll probably be purchasing our tickets in the next week or so. So that's another thing that you can be praying for us and thinking about while we're going to be doing that. All right. Yes, we will be learning in French, just because, you know, parts of West Africa do French and some English, and even though We will be starting in Togo, so we'll be learning French. We'll be going to language school. We don't know exactly where yet, but down the road, we will be going to language school to learn French, and I'll have to pick it up again because I haven't spoken it in 11 years, so hopefully I can shorten my time a little bit in language school by doing that. But I think that's it for right now. We'll be in the back if you'd like to talk with us. And I guess Pastor will come and say a word of prayer.
Very, very fine. That was an excellent, excellent word. And I think that probably it's well that we end without any reminiscing about anything that impressions you might have had about me and everything. Now, Father, I thank you for all that you've been doing for us and your goodness and grace in our life. Father, I pray for Dan, and I pray for the Prairies, and I pray for Jackie McGinnis, Father, for Dave Markham, that you'll strengthen him. Father, so many folks with special needs. And Father, we still have heavy hearts about some of the ones that we've said goodbye to in the last month, Father. So we pray that you'll continue to strengthen us. Thank you for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.